The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After the livestock is gone, the servants are gone, the lightning has hit, the camels are gone, many servants killed, and the sons and daughters slain by a great wind. Job did not charge God with wrong. He didn't say, this was wrong of you. You shouldn't have done this. He didn't say, you're not in control and this was out of your hands. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After his wife finished encouraging him in chapter 2. We shouldn't get on her too hard. I mean, I'm sure she's really in the depths of grief, right? But she didn't have the gift of encouragement, because she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Maybe she even blamed him somehow. But he says in chapter 2, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good? Now here we go. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job had powerful trials. Job had great grief, but he, by God's grace, had a strong faith. Not a perfect faith. Read the book. He struggled at some points and God helped him out. But he never received an answer to why. That's the question we want to know when hard things hit, right? Why? Never got that answer. You know what he got as an answer? Who? Read the end of the book from chapter 38 on. The way God answered Job was, this is who I am. And if you know this, you have everything you need to walk through that and more. We couldn't understand the why if he told it to us. Because of his infinite wisdom and mind and our little pea brains in comparison. Right? Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And to the extent that you rely on your own understanding, you are going in a hole. This morning, I just want to talk to you a little bit about our God who is sovereign. How can we, Philippians 4:4, rejoice always? How can we, Ephesians 5:22, give thanks for everything? That's what it says. Have you thanked God for Hurricane Florence yet? How can we do that? We can only do that as we embrace God's sovereignty and His control. And we see what Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord, because He gives and takes away. You have crazy, I won't say crazy, you have, maybe I should, it's at least crazy theology, but you have people saying things like, God had nothing to do with that hurricane. I do not want to live in that world. But biblically speaking, did God have anything to do with that hurricane? Everything. Who said that? The main thing I want you to get this morning, and this is not just one text where we just dig into one text. It's more of a glance at God's sovereignty and the blessing of knowing it. But God's sovereignty is what grounds our joy in the storms of this life. I don't know how you have any peace in this world without a firm grasp of God's sovereignty. That's what grounds our joy in Christ. Right? The gospel, certainly. But it's all standing on who is our God? What is He doing? And I want to share with you some verses this morning that might stretch you a little bit. Maybe not. I don't know. To a large extent, I'm preaching to the choir. I love you folks. You love God. You love His Word. But God's sovereignty is something we need to be holding to and believing in. We do not live in a world of chance. Chance is not a thing. We live in a world, God's world. So first, just look at and I want you to pay close attention, not so much to me, but to God's Word this morning. Watch what God's Word says about our God. And we're going to not violate any context, hopefully, and just show you what God's Word says and what He says about Himself. And the first thing I want you to see is that God is sovereign over everything. What does it mean to be sovereign? It means to rule. He's in control. He has authority and He's present. Think of a cap. Control, authority, and presence, right? A baseball cap. The fact that He's sovereign means there are no limits to His rule. He rules over everything. He is never helpless. He is never frustrated. He is never at a loss. He never loses. Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. He never says, oops. If I'd known that was going to happen, the old preacher said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows everything in one act of knowing. And His plans are wise plans. There are no limits to God's rule. He is on the throne. He is in control. He has, the confessions say, He has foreordained everything that comes to pass. But we still have freedom to choose. He's not responsible for our decisions. We are. He doesn't violate our will. He's not responsible for evil. Right? He doesn't take away second causes. And things in the world like laws of nature and hurricanes sometimes hit. But He's in control of all of that. As R.C. Sproul said, there's not one maverick molecule in the universe. It's all happening according to plan. Goldsworthy. Ephesians 1:11 says this, and this is stating a very general principle under which our salvation would fall, election would fall, things like that in Ephesians chapter 1. But there's a very broad and general principle that says, in Him, Christ, we have, Ephesians 1:11, in Him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to, look at this, don't get sidetracked on predestination this morning. It's a real thing. It's a biblical. It's a biblical word. It's a biblical word. Been a long week. Having been predestined, look at this, according to the purpose of Him who works most things according to the counsel of His will. Everything. He works everything according to the counsel of His will. Everything that was planned before there was a molecule. Everything foreordained. He works everything according, not just general things, not just most things. Everything. You were born in exactly the right time and live in exactly the right place. And believe it or not, have around you exactly the right people. Like, I don't know. He works everything. Everything according to the counsel of His will. He has a plan and He's accomplishing that plan down to the minutest of details of your life. The number of hairs you have on your head, that's easier for some of us than others. Every one of your days were written in His book before there was one. Stonewall Jackson, what made him so bold in battle? I got a certain number of days marked out. I'm going to live all of them. When they're over, it's over. Ride through a hell of bullets. God is working everything according to the counsel of His will. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. God confronting His people about their idols and not trusting and loving and worshiping Him. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's not a thing that God has purposed to accomplish that He will fail to accomplish. In you, around you, for you, with you, stretch it on out. He said it, I didn't. I will accomplish all of my purpose. Look at Psalm 135, 6 and 7. He's Lord of heavens and the earth. Men don't have to give Him permission for anything. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. Now, the wind's even part of that. Watch this. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Just like in the book of Jonah, where it said the Lord hurled a great wind when Jonah was running from the Lord to get His attention. By the way, none of y'all are running from the Lord. You're not why we had Hurricane Florence, are you? No. Look at that, the wind. He does all that He pleases. He accomplishes His will. He's in control, even of the wind. He's going to accomplish all His purpose. Everything works out according to the counsel of His will. That's just me reading Scripture to you. So God is sovereign. He rules. He's in control. He's present. He has authority as Creator. He is in control of all things. And all, here's the second thing. These are the things that I thought when I was saying certain things might challenge you a little bit. All of the biblical writers assume God's sovereignty over, and I put this in quotes, the good and the bad. Because we are quick to give God credit for the good, and if we're not careful, we start thinking atheistically about the bad. What we see is bad. But look at this. Amos 3:6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? It's a warning. Now watch this. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Does a hurricane come to a city unless the Lord has done it? What is the expected answer? No. God is in control. I'm glad He's out for our good. Look at Isaiah 45:7. This is the Lord speaking about Himself. Now watch this. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being. We're good with that. And I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Can your theology handle that part where it says He creates calamity? If not, it needs to be adjusted because I'm simply reading the Word. I have a purpose for pressing these things. We need to trust Him in everything. Nothing is outside of His control. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And believe me, we all deserve far greater calamity than we ever experience. Especially in Christ Jesus, who has taken the greatest calamity of God's judgment for us. Look at Exodus 4:11. I told you, just these things might challenge us, right? Hopefully they get us thinking and we don't just explain them away. Because a lot of these are just God talking about Himself. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said, now listen, the Lord is calling Moses to go and He's going to use him as mediator, set His people free. And Moses is like, I don't want to go. I can't talk. See? He's making excuses. Now look what the Lord says in Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Now watch this, because we tend to assign these things to other things and not to God's sovereignty. Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Would the Lord make somebody blind? Yes. Why? His glory, our good, things we can't fully comprehend or understand. But please don't void out on me. Look at that verse. Who makes his mouth? The Lord. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It's chance. It's not me. It's chance. No. Can we trust Him with that? To know what He's doing when life is hard. Look at what Jesus said. I love the healing of the blind man in John 9. It's one of my favorite stories. I love his gumption and how he gets right in the face of the Pharisees and others. Don't have time for all that. But look at this in John 9, first few verses. As he passed by, he saw a man, look, blind from birth. Now remember, who makes blind? And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned? See, notice they are like Job's counselors. This is somebody's sin, right? Who sinned that this man, was it, they give Jesus a choice. Was it him or his parents that sinned is the reason he's born blind? And Jesus said, no. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. Now watch this, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was born blind. He went through years of blindness and the suffering that goes along with that, but it was that God's glory might be displayed in him. Jesus heals him and becomes a testimony of grace. But it wasn't because of anyone's sin that he was born blind. God had a purpose in and for him. And God's purposes often bring what we see as difficulty, what really are difficulties in our lives. Can we trust Him? I want to think about, do you know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? She has a worldwide ministry now. God's using her in great ways. Multitudes hear the gospel through her. Many, many disabled people have been helped through Johnny and friends in that organization. But she was a young lady who just went out swimming with her friends, 17 years old, dove in the water, hit the bottom, quadriplegic. Quadriplegic. And yet God was in it. See, did she just make the best of a bad thing? Or was that a good thing? Well, we can look back now and see what God has done through it and say, hard thing, yes. Hard to deal with, yes. But a good thing, because God has used that disability to reach multitudes for Christ. Here's what she said. If one of you posted this, thank you. I saw it on Facebook. She said, my cross is not my wheelchair. It's my attitude about my wheelchair that she has to work on daily. And see, she's not living her best life now when you look at things like that. She will be set free from that when she dies or Christ returns. But God was sovereign over that. God had foreordained that before the foundation of the world. And everything that flowed out of that, He was going to use that for His glory and to reach many for Christ. So God is sovereign over what we call the good and the bad. And you can clearly see that in His Word. Well, I boil it on down to the hurricane. God is sovereign over the weather. The weather? It's been a hard week. Weather. God is sovereign over the weather. Psalm 148, 8. Now look at this. It starts with praise, and that's what we should do. Now watch this. And I'm going to have to be really quick with this. Psalm 148, 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire. Now watch this. Fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His Word. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that executing His command. Stormy wind, executing His command. Net Bible, stormy wind, carrying out His orders. Stormy wind, NIV, doing His bidding. Accomplishing His purpose. Florence, accomplishing His purpose. Not out of His control. Fulfilling His Word. God is sovereign over the weather. Tons of scriptures we could go to. But I don't have time this morning. But notice that. Stormy wind. We certainly had some stormy winds, especially, you know, that if you were here, and they just wouldn't seem to go away. Little Florence didn't have a very fast car. Or Big Florence. It would only go about 4 miles an hour. And a lot of us wanted to help Florence. But it was fulfilling His word. It was executing His command, carrying out His orders, doing His bidding. And He promises to use it for good. He promises to use Florence for good. Some of you have great suffering because of Florence and great destruction. But look at this. And you know this verse. I don't even have to read it. But God promises to use Florence for good. Romans 8:28. Now look at this. It says, and we know. We know. We know. How do we know? Because His word tells us so. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. In New American Standard, it says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. Those who by His grace love Him. So God is going to cause Florence and every other storm that comes into your life, if you are a Christian, to work together for good. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, you cannot have that promise. It belongs to God's children. If you want to do your own thing and run your own life, but expect God to bless you and protect you, and that He's not a genie, that's not what judgment is coming. But for those who by His grace are trusting Jesus, even though life is hard and a lot of it we don't understand, He promises, look at this, it's about everything. All things mean everything. We know this, how the Word teaches us that God will cause everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, bringing it all the way down to this storm, even in the midst of your loss and pain, He's going to cause it to work for good. You will be better off because it happened than you would as if it hadn't. And that's hard to believe, but it's God's Word. So let me just back off and try to apply some of this a little bit. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but we're being faithful to Scripture. This is what the Word teaches. He is sovereign, He's in control, and He's up to good for His purpose, His glory, and for His children. You got to hang on to that. But listen, so God is in full control of the weather, even hurricanes, and He promises to cause them all, as well as all the other hardships that hit your life, to work out for His glory and your good. One, so ultimately, Hurricane Florence was not a bad thing that shouldn't have happened. It was not a bad thing that shouldn't have happened. See, we become atheistic in our thinking. We get all dialed in. We forget about God and we just look at the hard thing and we say, this is bad and it shouldn't have happened. Well, granted, it is bad in that it's a result of the fall and, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be hurricanes and houses getting blown away. But in that God is in it and accomplishing His purpose and He will cause it to work for good, it is not bad and it is not something that shouldn't have happened. Ultimately, Hurricane Florence was not a bad thing that shouldn't have happened. Don't forget God. See, our default setting is to think trials are bad, shouldn't have happened. Just get me out of it. And I understand that because that's my default too sometimes. But try to think differently about trials and see what we're seeing from Scripture today, that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's accomplishing His purpose. Nothing comes into your life that is not filtered through His loving fatherly hands. And He promises to make every single instance of that work for His glory and your good. And you're never going to be able to fully figure that out. Losing a loved one. Loved ones betraying you. Different things happen. Right? Some things No fault of your own. Your roof blowing off, no immediate fault of your own. But if we know God is sovereign, we know He's in control, we know He's up to good, and that He uses trials to make us more like Christ. He's at work in the midst of trials to get His gospel out so that others come to Christ, and He uses them to make us more like Christ. Then we can be joyful in the midst of those trials. Because look at this. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brethren. That's men and women, boys and girls. Count it all joy. Not just joy. Look at that. Count it all joy. When you meet trials of various kinds, how do you do that? You got to know something. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And go on and read the rest of that. In other words, for you know that God is at work. He's told you He's in control. He's with you. He's for you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's in control of this world. And so everything is working for His glory and your good. So you can count it all joy. Count it all joy. Because if you have a sovereign God who's in control, who's up to good. If you don't, I don't know how you do that. Job 1:21. Job said that. He did that. I'm convinced through tears, right? Joy and happiness are not the same thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. I wish it hadn't happened. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So ultimately, Hurricane Florence was not a bad thing that shouldn't have happened. Number two, I am not saying that it or any other of your suffering is an easy thing. I'm not saying that. Today, my purpose is not to make little of your suffering, it's to make much of your God. Because I know some of y'all have lost a lot of stuff. Some of you are going through hardship and pain and having to deal with insurance and, you know, it's inconvenient. And all of that is true. Tears and grief, and my heart breaks with and for you in the midst of it. I'm not trying to make little of your suffering, but I'm trying to make much of your God and put your suffering in the context of your God so that you have hope in the midst of it. So I'm not trying to make light or little of your suffering. I'm trying to make much or a lot of your God so that you might have hope. Because there's no other way to have hope. It's certainly not in you. And if you think you're a pull-yourself-by-your-own-bootstraps guy or girl and in control of your life, God will break you of that. You're dependent for your every heartbeat and your every breath on Him, and He is with you. If you're trusting in Jesus, He's with you and for you. Because of who your God is, you can rejoice. He is up to good. He is at work in the storm. He's at work. He was at work in this storm, both testing us and blessing us. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I want you to think about them and look for them. How did Florence test you? Because it did. And some of us can more easily just say, and this is not a good thing, just say, oh, well, it's fine, we'll go, you know. If we don't ground that in who God is and the gospel and who He is for us, that's really no good. Some of us tend to worry more, right? And this is for all of us. But how did Florence test you? If you were paying attention, it tested you. Right? Here's one that resonated with me and with Cindy, and I think resonated with a lot of us. But it tested us to show us how much our joy is tied to our circumstances. Is your joy high when things are good and low when things are hard? If it is, that means you're looking to your circumstances for joy. And a thing like Florence will test that, won't it? When it starts coming up against things that are precious to us, or just making life difficult, it tests us to see, where's my joy rooted? Is it in God and His grace and in Christ, the gospel, a thing that never changes? Or is it in here in this stuff? You have to answer that. Another way it tests us, again, this is not an exhaustive list, it tests us to see how much we love one another. Is it me first and then others if I have time? Or do we consider others as better than ourselves? Again, I'm just throwing it out there. I'm telling you, the struggles, I'll share my test with you if you want. It tests how much we really believe and rely on God's Word, doesn't it? Is God's Word defining who God is and who I am and what the world is and what these circumstances are? And knowing my God, do I have at least growing peace in the storm? Or am I just, every time something hard hits, oh God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Get me out. Again, I've already mentioned this. It tests how much we love our stuff. Are we willing to part with the things that are going to burn anyway? I'm not saying don't enjoy and thank God for what He's given you and take good care of it. But at a certain point, you have to write that off to God. If this stuff is your joy, it's bad. But if you're thankful and can use it and glorify and hold it with a loose hand, it's good. And overall, it just tests our faith. It tests our faith in Jesus. It tests whether we really trust God or not. And in one sense, I'll let you off the hook. If you want to look around this room or you want to look around this world, nobody has a perfect faith. Nobody has a faith that doesn't struggle with doubt and need to grow and see weakness areas that need to be worked on. But trials test our faith. And if our faith doesn't fail, it's a God thing. He's given us true faith that endures. And the better we trust and know Him, the more we'll have joy through the difficulty. What are a few ways the storm has blessed us? Well, it shows us how weak and dependent we are. If you went out in that storm at any point and didn't feel your smallness and vulnerability, something is wrong with you. I heard sounds I have never heard in my life. I thought UFOs were landing. Seriously. I'm out there trying to clear a drain like, oh, Lord. You can't see what's coming in the dark. Like a roofing shingle. Do you see this post out here? There's a roofing shingle embedded in one of these stucco posts out here. It shows us how weak and dependent on us. We are. And that's a good thing, so that we depend upon God, not ourselves. Right? It draws us closer together, helping one another and others. I mean, I've gotten to know some of my neighbors in a way, shamefully, I didn't know them before because of this storm. And brothers and sisters, as we get together and serve one another, you get on a roof with some people in here. You find out some stuff. You get to know people, right? Yes. They're afraid of being on a roof too, right? Especially when Chris stands beside you and the roof goes, roo. Not making any jokes. That was the weakest roof I've ever been on, by the way, I think. We have to help some people with their roofs when this is all over. It reminds us that this place is not our home. This is a fallen world because of sin. This shows us that this is not the way things should be. We intuitively know that. And it's an effect of sin, rebellion against God. That's why Christ came. And the new heavens and the new earth won't be like this. It reminds us this is not our home. This is not as good as it gets. You can't live your best life here. Don't buy that book. Listen, here's a blessing from the storm. It shows us how little we really need. How'd you do when the water and the power were off? Come on, it's not fun. Wish it wasn't happening. Please let the power come on. Oh, Lord, please turn the power on. We are spoiled. Now, enjoy the water and enjoy the power and whatever other conveniences it brings. But man, if we took us now and dumped us 300 years ago, we would die. Quickly. In misery. It shows us how little we really need and how spoiled we are. And hopefully, the storm lifted our eyes to God in prayer, in dependence. He's a good King and a loving Savior. He is our strength and blessing and protection. He is with us and for us and never against us if we're by His grace trusting in Him. So what is our ultimate attitude? And this is just a summary. But what is our ultimate attitude to be towards difficulties in life, which this storm was one of them? And these are James 1 and this one, it really tests me. But go read the whole book of Romans and then go read chapter 5. But just out of chapter 5, look at this. Not only that, but we, having been justified by grace through faith alone, we have forgiveness, we stand in grace. Not only that, but look at this. This sounds crazy if you don't have the gospel as the context. We rejoice in our sufferings. And there's that word again, knowing. Because there's something we know, that God is at work in our sufferings. We're not been forsaken. This is not something that shouldn't happen. This is God's grace and coming through His fatherly caring hands. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that it produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because of God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because of the gospel, because of His grace. He's not just sovereign, He's gracious and loving and merciful and has sacrificed His Son for us that we might have life in Him. And power for new life, living in grace, being forgiven of all of our sins, knowing that God is sovereign and in control. That's how we rejoice in our sufferings, because it's not happening by chance. It's a workout regimen for our growth. You go to the gym, if you go to the gym or if you work out, if you're getting anything done, it is not easy. And it's not meant to be. Because we don't grow through easy. Don't buy the infomercial pills and all that. You take these pills and you sleep and you get in shape. There's only one thing that gets in shape in that scenario, and that's that person's wallet. Growth is hard. Growth comes through difficulty. God is growing. And if we know He's with us and for us, He's proved that by sacrificing His Son. And He's going to build us up and stretch us and grow us. Then we can rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice. We rejoice. What is joy? What is joy? Same thing as happiness? No. The way humans speak of happiness, the way we talk about happiness, happiness is circumstance dependent. Right? The opposite of happiness is sadness, sorrow. Joy can be present in both of those. So don't confuse it with happiness when you think when you can't be joyful and sad at the same time. Happiness is circumstance dependent. Sorrow is a proper response to a lot of circumstances. We should weep. We should grieve, just not grieve as those who have no hope. When hurtful things happen, we're not stones. We grieve. But we can have joy in the midst of our grief. Joy is a deep-seated contentment and satisfaction in God that comes through grasping the gospel. So see, we can be content and satisfied and still cry over hard things. So happiness is circumstance-driven. Opposite is sorrow, but you can have joy in both if your hope is tied to Christ. And His sacrifice for you. Rejoice, even through tears, in the midst of your sufferings. Because you know God is with you. He's proven that by sacrificing His Son on the cross. And He promised not just to do that, but then flowing out of that cross to make everything He takes you through work for His glory and your good. And to get that news of grace out through you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When you are happy and when you are sad, the gospel never changes, so your joy can abide. Remember, I asked you a question up front. How can we rejoice always? Well, it depends on what your joy is tied to. If it's tied to Christ and the gospel, it's tied to God and who He is for you. That never changes, so your joy can never change, even though you are sometimes happy and sometimes sad, and that's okay because you take all that to Christ. Joy is Lord dependent, not circumstance dependent, if you want to tweet. It's dependent on who your God is and what He's done for you, who He is for you. And listen, you can have joy through tears. We think we only have joy when we're happy. No, gospel joy goes through every emotion. Because it's tied to the cross and Christ and God and who He is for us, and that never changes. None of us have perfect joy either. But we're growing in it. Let me ask you a bottom line question. Which world would you rather live in? One where humans and Satan and chance govern what happened to you? Or one where an infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful God works everything together for the good of those who trust Him and for His glory? See, if God's brought you to the place where you see that your biggest problem is in this life is your sin and rebellion against God, and the condemnation that brings, that you need a Savior because you have broken God's commandments and you can't fix it. And if by His grace you have seen that mercy is available in the Lord Jesus Christ, so by His grace you have repented and turned to Jesus, received Him as your Savior, and been forgiven of all your sins, knowing then who your God is, that's what will sustain your joy. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If life really is Christ, then your joy can be constant. And the troubles in this life show us where we're weak, and they remind us where we need to work and all of those things, and His grace is there for us. But would you rather live in a world where chance is what happens or where God is what happens? I don't want to live in a world where Florence can frustrate God. And he wish it wouldn't happen, but really, you know, there's nothing he can do about it. That's not the biblical God, by the way. And that's not the real world. I want to live in the real world, which is a world where an infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful God works everything, even the painful stuff, together for the good of those who love and trust Him. And He does it primarily for His glory, for the good of His people. Are you trusting Him this morning? Now, yes, if you've never come to faith in Christ, have you come to that moment where you, for the first time, trust and receive Christ as your salvation? But believer, in the dailies of life, in the midst of the hard, are you trusting Him? He promises to work it all together for good. Even though you can't imagine it, to work it all together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And even if everything in this life falls apart, in Christ there is fuel for joy. Right? Look at what Habakkuk said in chapter 3. Now watch this. This is using old figures and language, but you could, you know, put jobs in there and all of the refrigerators empty, all of that stuff. But look at Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, no livelihood. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Look at this. I will be joyful in my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Look at that. Even though I have nothing, everything is taken away. This is like Job, right? God had given him that faith through. Even though he had lost everything, he could say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though I have no income, no place to live, nothing to eat, no clothes, I will rejoice in my God because He's dealt with my biggest problem. And He is the sovereign Lord who is my strength and blessing me to make this work for my good. And the cross is what proves that I can trust Him. If He will do that for us, if He will sacrifice His Son for us, what good thing will He withhold from us? Nothing. Nothing good. You're not missing anything good this morning that you need to live for the glory of God in Christ. Now, we might be missing some comforts and missing some, you know, some of the things that we wish we had. But what Habakkuk said was, no. Even if all this stuff is taken away, I'll rejoice in the Lord my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, the one who rules. He's with me and for me in the midst of this, and He's going to take me through for the glory of His name and for my good, even though I don't see how that could be. Because this just hurts and seems like something that shouldn't have happened. But I know my God is sovereign. So Job's attitude, even after suffering great loss in health and livestock and all of his kids, all of his children, he knew his God. And so he was able to trust that to Him. Not that he didn't struggle. Read the rest of the book. But he was able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. His Savior, His sovereign Lord. He said, again in 2:10, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And in 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Through tears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn and trust Jesus. And trust your soul to Him. Your biggest problem is then taken care of. But then God is your Father who walks with you through the storms of this life and promises to cash every one of them in to make you look more like Jesus. Trust and rest in Him. And the gospel is big enough for your joys and your sorrows. Let's pray. Lord, our cry this morning is help us to trust You. Help us to believe Your word. Help us to trust You. Help us to own the fact that You are sovereign and a Savior. That we can have joy even in the hardest difficulties of this life. Because You have sacrificed Your Son for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes into, trusts in Him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not only be saved and delivered from the penalty of your sin, but you will be in Christ and He will be in you and with you through every storm, in control, working it out for your good and His glory. Lord, help us to trust You and to be able to praise You in the midst of our difficulties. Only by Your Spirit, applying Your gospel to our hearts, will that be true. We confess we cannot do this. We will not do this apart from You. So work it in us. Work in us what is pleasing in Your sight. and detach our hope from everything that is not you. And root us and ground us in your love for us, in your who you are for us, in your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, save and sanctify your people through your word, applied by your Spirit, focusing our hearts, our joys, our delights, our hopes, our life on Jesus. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.